All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have some work to do yet in 1 Corinthians 16, but as I pointed out this morning, that is a different way of looking at the church. He pans back and looks at the whole church, not just in Corinth, but in other places and other people, as would be fitting a conclusion. And the fact that Paul, in doing that, he also taught this and teaches it in Ephesians and other places as well, is that we're a body. A body works together. There are different parts to the body. And so when he pans back in 1 Corinthians 16, we see the bigger body. Whereas during the epistle itself, we see more focused parts, where this is wrong and this needs to be corrected and that needs to be fixed. And we will see similar things here at the end of 2 Timothy 4, which we believe is the last epistle of Paul, and he talks about his impending death. Verse 1, we'll just start there. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince or convict, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, the end that we see happening, again, is probably not what we would expect or do ourselves to these great men. Now, they had many sufferings, and you relieved them from their sufferings in taking them to be with you. But Lord, what a loss to the church that such great men pass on and are at last overcome by the forces against them or by their own age. are to see, though, that there's no individual person, no one individual, no apostle even, no mighty prophet who is integral so much that they cannot be taken from this world and the church continue to be built. And I pray, Lord, you would guide our thoughts in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a man, of course, I like to watch war history. Now, if you ladies like that, I apologize for saying as a man I like that. But usually men like war history. We like to see. I like it as long as it's not in a class in school where we were graded and had to read things because we had to read it and we had to have a test and write papers and all. But just to look at history and how history unfolds in warfare, it's a glorious way that nations recall their history. And our nation has been very blessed to be able to look back at most wars and note that we were victorious, or at least could have been if it was allowed to be by the powers that be in Washington, such as Vietnam. But you know that we had victory. We've had victory. Our forces have been strong in World War II, which is a very popular historical war. People note how all the troops moved. And if you look at those histories, you'll note that there are people like Eisenhower. There are people like Churchill. There are people that are way up there. And then there are people that you never hear of. The people that hit the beaches of Normandy and then they run into machine gun nests and they take over by sheer force of numbers and arms and their courage. So that although we don't hear about them, it is essential that those men, unknown men, be in that battle lest we be defeated. Churchill, as great of a man as he was, prime minister that really drove the British people and encouraged them and uplifted them and did many things to make the war effort successful. He was one man. When he made decisions, there were a bunch of other little people, as we would say, in the ranks, who would go and put forth that effort. So there's no one person that, if you lose that person, everything falls apart, because there are a lot of people essential to the battle. And so we have Paul here at the end. And again, the apostles, the prophets, the first century church built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, very essential to the founding of the church. And how energetic, faithfully energetic, these men were in building the church. Now, Jesus is the one that said he was going to build the church. So these men were very necessary for that in his plan. But as they die, and Paul instructs Timothy here, we see that he's one man. And we who follow are the next generation, and on until the end when Jesus comes. Now, he charges Timothy in the first five verses here, mainly to preach the gospel, to be faithful to his ministry. Verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. In season, of course, is when the gospel is welcome, the word of God is welcome, and out of season is when it is not welcome. And of course, in our day, it's more out of season. There's to be firm teaching, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and teaching. He is to be at it. He is to be enduring in it and not discouraged from it. Because the time will come when they don't want it. And again, we're there at that time. And we've been at that time in a lot of different times. But the time comes when you've got everything's really going well. And we talk about striking while the iron is hot, because the time comes when they don't want that anymore. And this is our day that we find that people do not want to have sound doctrine. They will not endure it. That's what Paul says in verse 3. That time will come. They won't even put up with it. They want something soft and easy and just serves to encourage or to praise them or to pat themselves on the back. And, of course, there's plenty of that in the Scriptures of encouragement. But at the cost of truth, we want to be told that everything's fine with us. We don't want any preacher telling us that we're not doing the right thing. And so he says you got to preach in season and out of season, because the time comes they don't care to hear it. But they want to have their ears scratched or tickled, we often say. They heap up for themselves teachers for themselves. Because, you know, it's not that people don't want to be religious. They want to be religious, but they don't want to be, you know, too religious. Now, they want to have services, but they don't have to endure a lot of this doctrine. And so they turn, verse 4 says, they turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And it's not the course of this sermon to go through all that, because I want to deal with what parallels this morning. He tells Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministries. Basically what he told the Corinthians when he told them to be strong and watchful and all of that. Now he comes into verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was told when he was saved, and it was reported to Ananias in Damascus, that God would show Paul what great things he must suffer for God's sake. And he did. As an apostle, he noted that his apostleship was not just in signs and wonders, but that he was greatly afflicted, greatly persecuted. Remember, he was arrested, taken to Rome. He was in prison several times. He was... At times, a mob would be stirred up against him when he talked about Jesus. And he was beaten and all awful things that shouldn't have happened to a man like Paul, because he was doing the Lord's work. So he suffered much. But through all of that, he overcame. Everything was thrown at him, and he did not wilt under the pressure. And he says that in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Those are perfects in the Greek. I have fought. I have finished. I have kept the faith. Now the drink offering, which is mentioned in verse 6, is like the last offering. If you did the regular offerings, I understand it, the drink offering was that which was done at the end. And so what Paul is saying here is, after all the sacrifices have been made, there needs now only this last one. The drink offering is about to be poured out, and it's him. He's about to be offered to the Lord as a drink offering at the end. His time of service, his time of sacrifice is over. And so his time of death approaches. As an apostle, he would have more insight into this than we would normally have. Sometimes we sense that and know, because the doctors have told us, we don't have much to live. But in Paul's case, this was not going to be something where he was just sick. He was going to be dispensed of. So he says he's fought the good fight. It is a fight. But again, remember that he fought as a part of a group. The individuals fight. But by the individuals fighting, they are supported by the body. And they benefit the body. And if everybody individually fights, as Paul did, and keeps the faith, and finishes the race, as Paul did, then we support one another. And so he's pointing out here that he is focused on his responsibility in that body. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Races that I used to like to go in, I was always fast in a sprint. That kind of race is 100 yards. And you're done. You can breathe hard after. The races I was bad in was 101 yards plus. Or, you know, if you had to do a marathon, if you had to run around the track four times. At Columbia Bible College, you had a 12-minute run. That wasn't a race. It was just run 12 minutes. Of course, you could count by how many times you went around the soccer field. I was always awful at that. I suspect I'll never be good at it. So my days of being a great marathon runner are over, and I never attained to that. The race, of course, that Paul is speaking of here is more like a marathon. And he has run and endured that race and kept the faith. It's ever more obvious, I guess, in our day, or there's more and more examples of it, where there are people who start the race and run the race a while, and then they stop running the race, or they run another race. They get off somewhere. We have to always be aware of that, because there are people we know who've done that. There are people that used to be just right there. I mean, we could go back to, Cindy and I could go back to our school days, and if we've tallied up everybody who was there and what happened, not all of them have continued in the same race, and yet at the time at Columbia Bible College, we were all of one mind and in one race. But things happen. There are casualties. So he says, I fought the good fight. I've kept on the fight that I was doing was the one I was supposed to fight. You know, if a boxer is boxing, he's boxing in the ring, and then he goes and jumps over the ropes and starts fighting the people in the crowd, he's no longer fighting the good fight. The good fight's in the ring. That's where the fight's supposed to take place. When he jumps out of the ring, starts beating up the spectators, then he's gone into the bad fight. Paul said he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. He stayed true to the team. He didn't defect. And so he mentions that he's expecting a crown of righteousness. Verse 8 says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's just saying we'll be made righteous. We'll have a crown of righteousness. We'll leave this world, which is so much unrighteousness, and we will be in a place where there is righteousness. And he includes every person who loves the appearing of Christ, who's looking for Christ. This is a very general crown here. So he looks forward to that. And he is strengthened by that. And Paul lived a full life as an apostle. I think we often think of him as being younger, and once you start thinking of him young, you keep him that way. But I think he was well into his 70s when he finally came to his end. And so when we get to verse 9 then, here is the part where we see the tenderness and the need of one another. And again, you don't see this if you just look at Paul. Because Paul is such a dynamic preacher. He's such a strong man. What he says above there, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith, and using all perfect tenses in the Greek, means it's been completed and the results continue from then on. He has done his job. It would seem like he's of a different fiber than us. He doesn't need anybody, doesn't want anybody, doesn't want anybody to get in his way. He's a loner. He's fighting by himself. He's racing by himself. He's keeping the faith in and of himself. But it's not that way. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Why? Now, as a man who faced much persecution and was often arrested and finally dispensed from this world by the persecution of the Romans, and we think probably the persecution of Nero in Paul's case, that the time comes for him to be martyred. And he knows this, of course, as he mentions. And yet the time is still not immediately upon him as far as he knows. So he is eager for the comfort of others. And he says that in verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Timothy has been for a long time to Paul a great comfort. Remember, Paul recommended Timothy to the Corinthians. If he comes through, help him along his way. Don't despise him, all of that. Timothy was a very faithful minister. And so, be diligent to come to me quickly means Paul is desirous of Timothy's coming. And that right soon, as soon as can be possibly arranged. For he's been forsaken, Paul has. Demas has forsaken me, and most take, and I agree, most take that first part where Demas has forsaken Paul as a bad thing. Demas is not just left to go do some other ministry. He has not fought the good fight to the end. He's not finished the race. And it says he's loved this present world. The thought is that rather than loving the kingdom of heaven and storing up our treasure there, his eyes got diverted from that. Now, there are others here who have gone to other places. There's no mention that they are a problem, and we know Titus is a faithful man. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. There are other people that have other things to do, and so they're with Paul sometime, and then they leave, and Paul misses them. It's not the picture of a man imprisoned saying, I don't need anybody, I don't care to have anybody come by, just let's get on with this and get done with it. No, he's saying, you know, Timothy, come quickly. Others have been with me. Demas has forsaken me. And there are others like Crescens and Titus who have departed to go to other places. But Luke only, verse 11, is with me. So Luke is there, and he's desirous of others coming. And again, it's a man that is a social part of a network of people who make up the church and who have a mutual love, and they're fighting in the same battle. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now, we know the story of Mark. Mark was one who went with them at one time and then left. That was what was a big problem with Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas wanted Mark to continue, and Paul did not, because Mark had left them. But now Mark has rallied. Mark has come back. Mark is, in the eyes of Paul, useful. He's useful to me for ministry. He's someone that will help me, someone I want to see, someone that will take care of my needs here. He said he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Again, that's part of that, what we see. The people, the individuals in the service of the church being moved around and going to other places like Crescens and Titus did. Verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, Timothy knows what those are. So he's still got time. He wants the books. He wants the parchments. He wants his cloak. The cloak seems to be the most tender of these matters. He's in need of a cloak. Bring the cloak. The books, we can understand, and parchments, things that have been important for him. He wants those. So he's continuing to depend upon the ministry of others and the things in this world not as loving the world, but things in the world that have been useful to him, he's saying, bring those. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Now, when Alexander the coppersmith was doing this harm, you can imagine that Alexander the coppersmith felt very strong about it. This is Paul. Whatever the thing that he did, this Paul, he's opposing Paul. Alexander is mentioned in verse 20 of chapter 1. Start at verse 18, 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, that is what Paul says when he says he's fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. He notes here that there are others who have been starting on that road that failed. Which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's always people, and we've seen it in our own day in many occasions, they get smarter than the Bible. And they do something like the Corinthians. Do they bring up things where there's no resurrection? Or it's permissible to do anything with your body that you want. Or on and on like they did. And they deny basic truths. And at one time they were probably learning. They were initiates. They were just learning the faith. And then they got to where they had this idea one day. And they said, you know, this seems to be a better idea about the truth than what I've been hearing. And so they step out and they say this new teaching. And they oppose the old teachers and the old doctrine. And they establish their new doctrine. And they are very proud of it because in their minds it sets them free from a lot of problems they had. Which basically the problems they had were they couldn't figure things out with their own mind, and so they chose something else. Open theism is just one simple example where people decided that they could not envision a God who knew everything that had not yet happened. How could God know the future if it had not happened? How could God be a happy God if he didn't have pleasant surprises? And so they figured all this out. And then they heave it on the church. And people say, what are you talking about? But you know, they're very proud. Oh, you don't know anything. You are that old thinking. You got that old way of thinking. We got a new way of thinking. It becomes very Gnostic that way. That they're proud of their knowledge. The things they figured out that aren't biblical. And then they go with that. And it sounds so pious. Same thing we were going through 1 Corinthians 14 about tongues. People who speak in tongues think, wow, we have gotten this is the absolute greatest thing. And you Baptists, you don't understand the gift of tongues. And you don't understand the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so then they go and if you, as we did when we went through 1 Corinthians, if you go through that, they forsake about everything there to do what they in their own minds consider to be a good and right thing. They get away from the truth. And then a lot of shipwreck takes place, depending on how far down that road they go. So Paul notes that there are people who just will not be corrected. They get off, and they become unteachable. They become proud. They think they've gotten some great insight. They will no longer submit to authority. They won't listen to others with greater experience and knowledge. They think they're smarter than everybody else. They get misled, and then they're misled with confidence in themselves that they're right. And Alexander the coppersmith was of this nature. Did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now here's a man who is such an enemy now of the gospel that Paul prays or wishes that he be repaid according to his works. Whereas down below in verse 16, he says, may it not be charged against them. There were some who forsook him, but not to the degree that Alexander had done. Alexander had forsaken Paul and the Lord to such a degree that it seemed now chronic. And Paul basically gives him over to the Lord. He doesn't, even at this end time in his life, he doesn't hold it all in himself. He says, look, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Gives it to the Lord. Verse 15, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And that's the kind of person that is very damaging to the ministry. Occupies the time of people, says all kinds of crazy doctrine, and you have to fend him off, and others are misled, and division takes place, and Paul says you must beware of him. It's not people alone that make the church. It's good people. The church is not going to be built up by just having a bunch of Alexanders. You know, in our day, when unfortunately Southern Baptists count Alexanders and Hymenaeuses in the same way they count Pauls and Timothys. How many people did you have? We had four. Paul and Timothy and Hymenaeus and Alexander. Wow, great. It's not great, it's half great. And they oppose the ministry. They oppose the minister. Beware of him, Paul says. He greatly resisted our words. Verse 16. My first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. There's a lot of pressure. And again, Paul craves faithful men. So he says, Timothy, come. Bring Mark with you. I want to see people. I need the support of people. But how hard that was when Paul stood for his first defense with the pressure of the Roman Empire upon him. And the threat to his followers that they would be swept up in this wrath of Rome. But he says, may it not be charged against them. He's kind of like the Corinthians there. They falter, but he says, may it not be charged against them. They'll come back. That can be fixed. But verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Apparently, had a sentence of death upon him, as he's mentioned in other places. And he escaped that. The time, of course, for the Lord to bring him home is set by the Lord, and there were many threats until that time. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And then there are other things at the end there. There's the greetings and the closings and the encouragements to one another. So you see, Paul is in no way a loner. And his strength is in no way diminished by the fact that he needs other people. That's an encouragement to us. We are not loners. As you know, I've admitted openly that I like Clint Eastwood movies. Clint Eastwood, if you've watched any of his movies, and he's often a loner. He comes into town. It does not matter how many people are in the town who are against him. It doesn't matter how many people who are drawing against him. That one movie, he's got, I think, four over there and him. And he just takes them all. And we say, oh, yeah, that's who I want to be. Clint Eastwood. There's a little thing in Clint Eastwood movies, not every one of them, but there's a little thing in Clint Eastwood movies I've noticed in several, that unless he was helped by some little person, he would have died. And it's at the end of the movie, and he's done all his powerful deeds, and then the last shot is often fired by some little person who saves Clint from somebody he didn't see. Paul's a powerful man. We can be powerful in the Lord. We will not be renowned like he was. We will never be an apostle. But we're to be strong. But in our strength, we are strong. If we are strong, we are strong and need others. If we ever say we don't, if we ever say we're loners, then we're not strong. We're not powerful. In fact, we're even denying fellowship need that we have. And the fact that we are just one part of the body and not the entire body. We're one part. Sometimes those parts are very mighty and strong and essential parts. Public parts. But we're still in need of one another. And it's seen here with Paul. The stronger we get, the more we recognize that we're a body. The dumber we get, hopefully we won't get dumber. But those who do, like Alexander, they don't need Paul. They don't need the church. They stand alone. You'll see it many times worked out in our own day. So we should take courage today, I think, that in our weakness, the Lord props us up, and that we are part of a body of Christ, and that we have strength from one another, and we should always be the very best we can be for the sake of the body. Let's all stand.